It's amazing to me as we continue to see our society studying everything about mental health, about family, home, you know, psychology and all the different derivatives that we now see in our universities is trying so hard to figure out why are some people happy and why are some people not happy? Why is it that some people are so stressed and this stress is moving down to children? And I mean, if you want to know where most of the stress meds are, they're in North America. I think like 3/4 of them. You don't see them in many of the other countries of the world. They're too busy trying to earn a living and get fed than to sit down and navel gaze about, am I happy? And when you look at God's word is stunning. Like, I don't... Sometimes as I'm studying God's word and I'm looking at specific topics and I'm going through Old Testament, New Testament, the things God's prepared, it just makes me stand in awe of how brilliant the Bible is. So I was reading some studies that were just done recently on the happiest people walking the planet. Who are they? And what this psychologist was bringing forth was that they live in a state of thankfulness. Now, I don't mean thankfulness is their goal. I want a goal of being thankful. A state is way more powerful than a goal because you're in a state of thankfulness. And they found out that those who continually were looking at the things to be thankful for, they did not ignore their problems. They were not like kind of this serendipity. Oh, I have no problems. Oh, no. These people were very aware, working on their issues. But when it came to their thinking time, their thought time, they literally had this state of gratitude. They were thankful. And I want to go into this and show you in the Bible how profoundly this affects something that few Christians have figured out, how you pray. I want to teach you how to pray powerfully. I want to show you how to pray in a way that gets results. Because the Church of Jesus Christ, as I travel the world and train pastors and work, and in our own churches, as I see people coming in from other denominations or from some kind of a religious background, I am sorry, but I'm stunned at the lack of knowledge there is on the topic of prayer. And prayer is so special, so important. The word prayer, you know, if we bring it down to its most basic, it literally means communicating with God. You and God communicating. Dialogue, not monologue. But there's a second thing that prayer does. Prayer brings the ability, supernatural ability of God into your life. Therefore, to not pray effectively is a huge mistake. There are people, and I haven't got time to dive into this, but I did a whole series called The Prayer Toolbox that is available. I think they've got it at the back if you want it. And it talks about the 9 different kinds of prayer I can see in God's Word and how that you can't just mix them up and say, oh, God doesn't care how we pray. We can pray any way we want. Well, then why does He teach us in the Word 9 different kinds of prayer? Most don't even look at it, won't even study it. They don't even understand that you can't, you know, it's like sports. You know, you can't use the rules from basketball and football. Can you imagine if a guy in a basketball game got mixed up with football and he tucked that basketball under one arm and just straight-armed every player, got to the end zone, threw the ball on the floor and said, yeah, 6 points. No, but Leon, come on, sports is sports. No, and neither is prayer just prayer. So many people pray such unbelief. So many people pray in such a non-prayer way that when they don't get answers to their prayer, they just give up and look at prayer as just this happenstance, as this, it just misses here and there, and they do not know how to pray. And so today, I'm entitling this message, Powerful Praying. And I want to take you through some verses in God's Word and show you that what they are figuring out in psychology and in counseling as they look at people. I was in Uganda a few years ago speaking for some friends there. And while I was there, they didn't want me to go into certain areas They said, it's just not cool. They gave me a couple guys who would kind of stay with me wherever I went, but I'm not like that. I was in Bogota. I made them take me to the bad places too. And I like to see what's going on. And so I said, well, can you take me there where the guy just said you can't take me? And he said, oh no. I said, I want to see it. I said, well, I'll stay in the car. I promise I won't get out. And so they would take me through some of the toughest, roughest areas. But one of the things that stood out to me in this city is that everywhere I went, which was supposed to be quote unquote a third world country, people on the sidewalks, people where they were playing soccer, whether they were shopping, going to the market, they were smiling and talking all the time. It was just like buzzing and great big white smiles and just laughing and telling jokes. And I look at their house and it was a tin shack that was probably, it was nowhere near as big as this stage, probably about a half the size of this stage, where they would just lay down and sleep there. They had a car battery in front to charge up their cell phone. They had cell phones. And then they would just hang out. And I was amazed at the joy, because when you drive down the streets of Calgary and you watch somebody walking and you wave at them, it would be, do I know you? You know what I mean? And if you drive down the nicer areas where people are walking their dog, you might get a smile if you notice their dog. Okay? But other than that, okay, you're not going to talk. In our society, you drive into your garage. You push the button ahead of time so you don't talk to your neighbor. Then the door goes up. You look both ways. You zoom in, push the button right away so the door goes down before the neighbor can come over and talk to you. Then when you're in your house, you got a 6-foot solid board fence in the backyard so that when you go in the backyard, he can't poke through, he can't look through, he can't talk to you. You got, oh, privacy. And we struggle with such depression. To be thankful, to recognize the value of friendships and the things around you is missing in our society today. And you have to understand that thankfulness, when you look at New Covenant praying, to practice thanksgiving is all through the Word. It says, be thankful to God. Give thanks. Give thanks. I mean, if you were to look up the word thanks, give thanks, rejoice, etc., it is like all through the Word, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of passages that are telling us, give thanks, be thankful, rejoice. You see, gratitude is an inner feeling, but being thankful is an exterior doing something, whether you're dancing or shouting or saying thank you. But to give thanks is an action. To be have a state of gratitude is an internal thing that I believe that we can get to. And when you look at the word in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is an incredible story about King Jehoshaphat. He gets right with God. He's steering the country in the right direction. And one day the scouts come in and say, we've got three countries that have all teamed up against us. They're coming. The Bible says the men, the women, and the children all stood together as they had a big get-together. What are we going to do? War in those days was horrid. They would kill the men. They would kill the boys. They would take the women, the girls, as slaves, and they would abuse them, kill them. War back then wasn't cute, nice, with some little treaty signed once we decided who the winner. This was a winner-take-all. And there were times when one nationality would completely wipe out to the man, the woman, the child, and the baby, the other nation. So they knew this was a horrible thing. And as they got before God and prayed, God spoke to them and said, put those who sing in front of the warriors and march into battle. What a stupid thing to do. I mean, who in the world thinks of these dumb things to God? God said, put this. Can you imagine a good singer coming home to his wife and kids? Yeah, I'm actually going into battle tomorrow. Wife says, well, you're a singer. You're one of the worship and praise team in the temple. Yeah, but they said we're in front, so I'm going to play my tambourine in the front of the swords and the spears and the arrows. You're what? Can you see the wives just getting upset? You are not going to war with your tambourine and getting in front of all those. Not a chance. But they did. And the Bible says that as they praised and as they sang and as they worshiped God, that a stunning thing happened. Confusion hit these countries of soldiers, and the two countries turned against the other one and destroyed them to a man. Then they turned against each other and killed each other off until as far as the eye could see, There was a battleground with their enemies laying dead, and they just stood there and sang and praised the whole time. Every story that is written in the Old Testament is there, according to Corinthians, for us to learn something from. It is often a type and a shadow of something that is in the new covenant, which means since Jesus died, there's a new deal with God. And here's where a lot of Christians mess up. They're trying to live in two deals, the old deal and the new deal. And you don't live in the old deal. It's like you and me. If you were going to come and I asked you to shingle my roof. And so the old deal was, and we talked about it, and we don't like that deal. Let's make a new deal. So I decided, well, you're going to include the soffits. You're going to include putting in some whirly birds. You're going to include doing this. This is the new deal. And then you decide to mix the two together. Well, you know, you didn't say that in the first deal, so I'm going to mix the first deal with the second deal. No, the second deals always supersede the first deal. If there's a second deal, it makes the first deal null and void. But so many Christians who don't know are praying Old Testament prayers in a new covenant time and wondering why nothing happens. This is showing us, you know, it took them 3 days just to collect the wealth. 3 days for the Israelites to go amongst the battlefield and take the gold earrings and the wealth and the little packages of gold or however they contained, whatever was worth something, they went in there and they could see that God had looked after them. There's a song that is sung, you know, that someone wrote off of this story, and it's "The battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours. Don't be afraid." And you'll notice that this happened not when they were begging, bugging, crying, wailing, and going, God! This happened when they were praising, worshiping with rhythm and song and thankfulness and declaring who their God was in the middle of this battle. And God showed up in a powerful and a unique way. This is a type and a shadow of new covenant prayer. You see, what we base our faith in as Christians is crucial. Now, I'm going to say some things for those of you who are really mature in the Word. You go study this. Okay? Because when you look at how to pray, what is your faith based in? For example, what was Moses' faith based in? God's word to him, the burning bush, the things that God had spoken. And so his faith, what was Abraham's faith based on? It was based on the words that God had given to him specifically. Now, those words might have come through an angel, it might have come through a vision, might come through a burning bush, but if God's words came to a specific man or woman, that those words, they would anchor their faith on those words, and then they would get up and do incredible things, like lead 2 million people to freedom out of Egypt, the most powerful country in the then known world. That was Moses, whose faith was in the words God spoke to him. Then along comes Jesus. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have Jesus walking around doing miracles, healing people. I mean, he'd pay his taxes with one fishing catch. I mean, who can do that? He would walk on water. He would calm the storms with a word. He would speak a word, and the centurion's servant would be healed. What were the people anchoring their faith in now? In Jesus, in physical form. You know, God with us, Emmanuel. There was Jesus, the Son of God, and everybody around him anchored their faith in the physical appearance of the Son of God, Jesus in bodily form. Then Jesus goes and dies on the cross, rises again, and at the right hand of the Father is Jesus in a physical body, nail holes still in his hands. Now, what do we anchor our faith in? And here's where so many Christians don't even know. Well, I don't know what. The Bible, that's not, of course, but that's too broad. What is the foundation of great faith today? It's the finished work of Jesus, the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. When you understand what happened from the cross to the throne, you anchor your faith in the finished work of Jesus. And here is why new covenant prayer is different than old covenant prayer. In old covenant prayer, they would cry. One king said he was going to die. Get your affairs in order, the prophet said to him, you're going to die. And he got before God and he begged and he cried. He says, God, I'll straighten up. And God sent the prophet back. All right, you can have 15 more years. So there's great examples in the Old Testament of people getting before God and grabbing the horns of the altar like David did to get a hold of God and fasting, all this Old Testament stuff. And there's new covenant Christians who still think that's how you get a hold of God today. But it's not. It's not. The Bible very clearly teaches us that today everything has already been given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that he hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever you need in your lifetime, that you are going to need protection, healing, prosperity, anything that you need, okay, has already been given to you. You no longer have to ask where God is making a choice. This is where Christians keep, every Christian, most of them keep thinking, well, I asked God and it didn't happen, so I guess his answer is no. Now, he already said in Peter that he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then he goes on to say, and what are these things? He says, it's through the divine promises of God in the Bible that you are going to receive this incredible ability. So then, well, if God's already given it to me, then I don't have to beg him, right? Well, then I don't have to bind the devil and scream at him and pull down the copper skies and intercede in a way as though I've got it. No, it's already been given to you. Well, then how do I pray? The Bible says continually over and over, wherever it talks about prayer, it'll say with thanksgiving. When it talks about praying for your leaders in the book of Timothy, and it says, give it, it talks about praying for kings and those in authority and praying for all men. It talks about with thankfulness. In Philippians chapter 4, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And it talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. And it talks about being thankful all the time. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22 are preaching. And as they're preaching, they didn't like it because people got healed and somebody's business got messed up. They beat them, brutally beat them, and handcuffed them, put chains on their legs and threw them in jail. Now, as Paul and Silas are sitting there, I can imagine Silas, who was following Paul as a leader, going, oh, you heard from God, did you? Oh, really? This is the city God called us to. Did he now, Paul? Because things aren't going the way he thought they would be. We'd walk in as amazing prophets and apostles of God, and the city would just bow and give their lives to Jesus. Here they are, whipped, beaten, handcuffed, leg irons in the deepest jail where there's rats, and it's nothing like our jails today. And so you can imagine the temptation for Silas, who followed Paul as the leader, to go, oh yeah. But instead, it says they sang and they praised and they worshiped God so loud the jail heard them. Then it says that, here, I'll read a portion. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing songs, hymns, praise songs to God. Notice, they were not singing begging songs. Please, God. They were praising to God. This is, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. You're incredible. You're all powerful. It wasn't like some of our hymns that mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Well, Leon, just because it's an old hymn doesn't mean it's accurate. There's lots of beautiful old hymns. Just like there's some courses, whenever we have a new course or a song that they want to sing in our church, I always want to look at it for doctrine, because I'm not singing something that's doctrinally incorrect and getting that in my spirit. I'm not begging for mercy drops. I'm not barely getting by and hoping for, I've just got a cabin here, but one day in the sweet by and by, it'll be great. No, those are not scripturally correct. They are singing to God. As the other prisoners listened, suddenly there was a strong, violent earthquake that shook the foundation of the jail, the prison. All the doors of the jail broke open, and all the prisoners were freed from their chains. Listen, this is a new covenant miracle. Jesus has died. The apostles are now going out. And what a change there is. Did you know that when Jesus healed people, he would say to them things like, go your way, your faith has made you whole. But after John, we never hear that term used again. Interesting thought. Maybe check out, figure out why. You'll notice that in the Old Testament, somebody would always say, thus saith the Lord unto thee. But in the New Covenant, you don't hear that term once. because God speaks to you directly. He doesn't need a person to walk over to you and go, "Thus saith the Lord unto thee." People so want a word from a modern day prophet or apostle or somebody. "I had a dream, I had a vision for you." They want someone else for God to speak to them, for them. And it's such a trap. This new covenant that you and I live in, it is marked by a stunning sense of thankfulness. When I was a paramedic years ago, I had got this job and I came out of training. I was in training in javelin. I was involved in decathlon and track and field. And then I got in the javelin and I was involved in football and basketball. And something was wrong with one of my ankles. And as I was in the hospital or going to a call, this ankle would seize. It would just lock up. And the pain was so brutal that literally I would see Tweety birds. I mean, I have little explosions of light that would go on in my vision. And the pain was so bad, I'd have to stop and breathe my way through it. And then I would try to loosen this thing up. And usually within maybe 30 seconds or so, it would kind of release. I didn't know if I had bone chips or what I had. So I went and saw the doctor and had it x-rayed, and they couldn't find anything. And so I just went back to work, and I would speak God's word over it. And I'd say, "Ankle, you're healed in the name of Jesus," which is a great New Testament way to speak God's word. And then one day I was reading about Paul and Silas and this entire new covenant of prayer, which is always thanking him because it's already done. And so this prayer now is a thankful prayer that reminds him of his promises, what Jesus has done. And every day I'd get up and get my uniform on and go into work, I'd just say, "I want to thank you, Father, that Jesus died on that cross, took away my sin, made me righteous as a gift. And healing is one of the promises that is mine. So thank you that my ankle is healed in the name of Jesus." Now, I would get up every morning, and while I was thanking him and praising him, it would lock up all of a sudden. I go, and it would loosen, and I get back to work. This went on for 3 months. And then I don't remember when. I just noticed by the end of that year that it never happened again. I begin to recognize that whether it was for healing. Remember one time we were involved in unions, everything's unionized in a hospital, and it was a bad year for the province of Manitoba. Ain't no one getting raises. And one day I was just praying in the back by myself and just worshiping God because I needed a raise. They weren't paying the paramedics that much. I said, "Father, I want to thank you. I don't care what everybody says. I'm believing you for a raise and an increase in the name." And one of the other paramedics heard me. Okay, it wasn't my intention. I don't like just getting in front of people and just flaunting everything and making a show. And but he heard me, and he goes, "You're praying for a raise?" I said, "Yeah." So we told all the guys at lunch. He said, "Oh, guess what I heard you today? Leon says he's believing God for a raise." So they looked at me, and they all kind of giggled and chuckled and said, "Is that true, Leon?" I said, "Yeah." I said, I just don't roll over and quit because somebody on the planet says something's not possible. So I'm believing God for an increase. Now, he didn't have to do it for me through the job. He could have done it multiple other ways. You know what I mean? Like God, if you need a car, God could bless you with such an incredible deal. You didn't need an increase in salary. If you want to go on holidays and he doesn't bless you with an extra 10 grand, he could have someone loan you a cabin. I mean, there's so many ways that we just always limit God to one way. So I just, yeah, whichever way. So all of a sudden, when everything got settled that year with the province and the unions, they gave all of the paramedics in this one site that I was at, I think it was something like a 30% increase, and nobody else. And so these guys came back to me and they said, "Okay, Leon, this is incredible. Like, how did you know that?" I said, "I didn't. And I didn't know God was going to do it this way. I just told him what I told you. I just believe the favor of God's on my life. And as I go to work, I'm just thanking him and praising him. All my needs are met according to his riches and glory. And as I'm thanking him and praying him, my prayers, God, where are you?" is thanking him and praising him, finding his promises, because he's already given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, where is these things? Where are these things? They're in my spirit, where the Spirit of God is. And so when prayer, so this thankfulness, this giving thanks is a stunning way to remember that this is where faith is. You see, faith in the Old Testament was in the words that God spoke to individual people. Faith in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was in the Son of God physically walking the planet. But faith in the new covenant, which is since the cross, this faith is in the finished work of Jesus, who died and gave us all things. And he gave us these wonderful promises, Peter says, so that by these we can be a partaker of the divine nature. And so whatever's going on in my life, I just continue to declare and thank him. And I love to declare the cross things. For example, I'll get to say, Father, I want to thank you because you died on that cross and took my sin. I am free from the effects of sin. I'm free from the power of sin. I'm free from the pleasure of sin. And I thank you that you gave me a gift of being right. So I'm righteous as a gift. Thank you, Father. I don't have to earn. I don't have to be good enough, but it's a gift according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. And I want to just praise you and thank you. I'm doing this in this thankful attitude of already having it. And I found that kind of praying is tremendously powerful. Begin to thank him that my family is blessed and my marriage is blessed. I want to thank you right now that my wife is a virtuous woman who can find something so valuable. Praise God. It says so in Proverbs chapter 31. Thank you that my kids are like olive trees planted around us. They're blessings to her and I. I want to thank you for family. See, I'm not, oh God, it's all thanking him for promises that he's already qualified me for. So I'm declaring the promises, but it's from a position of strength that says it's mine and I'm thanking him for it. Until you begin to understand this, you will not learn to flow in faith, because the faith of the new covenant, my time is so up, so I got to stop, but I need a couple things to think about. 2 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. What? What do you mean were healed? When Jesus died on the cross, every disease, every allergy was paid for and given to you. When Jesus died on the cross, the promise of protection was made real for you for every attempt on your life, every dangerous close call. It's for you. Well, Leon, then why doesn't it happen? Because the Bible says that this grace that has been given to us in Ephesians 2:8 has to be believed. Grace works by faith. What is faith today? It's believing in the finished work of the cross, that Jesus qualified me for every promise because he died for my sins and he gave me a gift of being right with God, or righteous. When you begin to understand this, this gratitude, this thankfulness begins to flow. Thankfulness and being thankful, practicing praising God, thanking God, thanking those around you will literally bring such health to your mind that in the midst of problems and struggles, you will walk without the stress and the fear of because you know your God is on the throne, and that what Jesus died for was to give me eternal life. And eternal life means two things, not just the length of your life, but the quality of your life. Because eternal, the word eternal is length, the word life is zoe, which means the life of the person giving it. So when Jesus rose from the dead and gave us his life, then we have a joy, a peace, etc. And so as you begin to look at this, and if churches do not begin to teach why the cross, why his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, those four things that Jesus did, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul by Jesus, until you get your faith in that, your faith will be wah, 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 wah. Because you don't know what to put your faith. Well, the Bible says. But then someone says, yeah, but the Bible also says if. And have you fulfilled the ifs? The Bible says that if you do not do this, God's not going to do that. Where is that verse? Is that verse in the old covenant? Or is that verse of the new covenant? And so people are so confused that today it's like you just grab a box and you shake it up and you just pray whatever you think is for today. No. To have an understanding and to know everything that I need in this life has been paid for. It's mine. And I'm not being proud or arrogant. And I don't have to demand it because I've got it. Where is it? Jesus is within me. And as you begin to practice thankfulness, you will move to a level of faith and believing that things just begin to flow into your life. People always ask me, Leon, how much do you pray? I'll go, well, we better define prayer. I probably don't pray longer than 15 minutes. But I probably don't go longer than 15 minutes without prayer. Because prayer is just communication with God. Listening for Him, talking with Him, thanking Him ahead of time. Whatever the situations are, whether it's healing needed, whether it's a financial miracle, whether it's walking in joy and peace, whether it's dealing with fear that is just about eating me for lunch and I've let myself slip off into fear, I've got to get back and I get up and begin to declare that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every mouth that rises up against me, I put it down. I thank You that whatever I put my hands to is blessed. I want to thank You right now, Father. I don't have the spirit of fear. I got the spirit of power and of love and of sound. I want to thank You because, see, everything I pray is a thankful prayer. But if you don't learn to pray thankful prayers, then you are praying begging prayers, which means you don't believe you've received. Everything that you need in this life has been received and flows into your life through the grace of God. The word grace in the Bible means God's ability that is unearned. It comes to you as a favor. I want to just challenge you with this. I got about 15 more verses, but we're done. The Bible's filled with be thankful. Create a state of thankfulness. Everywhere you go, be thankful. Everything that you do, if there's a need that you have, get up and declare, Jesus paid for it, and I'm thanking You in advance. It's mine. I'm not praying from a position of weakness. I'm praying from a position of ownership. It's mine. Thank You, Jesus. And faith begins to rise as you sing. Praise, declare who You are, who Jesus is, what He has done for you. This gratitude, this thankfulness. And you can't just say, well, I'm grateful in my heart. No, the Bible says to rejoice. That means do something. Shout, sing, dance, get up there, be excited. The Bible says to be thankful, to give thanksgiving. That means to thank Him out loud with your mouth, verbally. Thank You, Father, for the things that I'm believing You for are done. Thank You, Jesus. This thankfulness will totally transform you, and then it begins to flow into your life. Father, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for each person here. You are so in love with them. You died on the cross to give them a life they could never earn on their own, a life they could never build without You. But with You, You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I pray that, Father, You would touch them in a powerful way today, that, Father, they would begin to rejoice. They would lay aside their pride, and wherever they are, from their car to walking to the quietness of their bedroom, Father, they would begin to just praise You out loud that, Father, what Jesus has done is finished. Father, I pray that it'll transform every person listening to this message. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare it. And everybody in agreement said, let's try that again. And everybody in agreement said, amen and amen. Thank You, Lord.